Well, good evening. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be able to share God's word with you tonight. Mark mentioned earlier that we've started a new series tonight, and we'll hear more about that over the coming weeks. I wonder, as we kick off tonight, if you can recall a time when you were waiting for something. And I don't mean just waiting for your grilled order after church tonight. I mean, you know, waiting for the bus or the train. But I mean, remember those times of intense waiting, that longing for something. Do you remember what it felt like? Just cast your mind back. Maybe you're in that space right now. Perhaps it's a period of prolonged illness and you're waiting for strength and health to return. Maybe you're waiting for the medicine to kick in and relieve your symptoms. Maybe the space where you're in right now is the middle of what feels like the longest and most difficult assessment period of your life, of your academic life. Maybe you're longing for that day when the final exam is completed or the assignment is turned in and you are done, relieved of all of that stress. Maybe it's a run of shifts at work and you're on your 14th day straight and your body has been telling you for days now that enough is enough. You're just so tired and you've got that day off coming. You can kind of almost see it. You just need to get those final hours until clock off time and then finally you can rest. Sometimes that waiting, that longing is for others. Maybe you recall a time when you were separated from someone that you love dearly and you long to be with them again, to see their face, to hold them, to talk and share again the joy of relationship. And you find yourself counting down the days, the hours, the minutes until you see them again. Well, whatever it is, whoever it is, I think that we have these moments of intense waiting, of longing, of yearning. We have them in our lives. And it's the promise of what's to come, of what could be, that drives that feeling that's deep inside of us, that longing for something. And I think we live in a world that is longing to have its needs met. I think we can all relate to that feeling at some point or another. Might be a little bit different for each of us in terms of what we're longing or yearning for, but I do think that we all know the feeling. And tonight, as we kick off this new series in the lead up to Christmas, Born is the King, in a sense, the whole of the story of Christ's arrival, his coming into the world that we celebrate at Christmas, is a story of longing and fulfillment. It's a story of promise and hope. And the Bible tells us that God's people were in that space. They were waiting. God's people were waiting. They were in that space of intense waiting. God had promised that a Savior would come. He'd promised a solution to the problem of sin and death. He'd promised justice and peace. He'd promised deliverance and freedom. And for 400 years, God's people had waited and waited and waited for a sign from God. For hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years. They waited for God's promise of help that He'd given to them. They're in this place of intense waiting, this longing, this yearning. And then we know this side of history, we know the Christmas story. Jesus came. Open your Bible, if you've got it there, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll take our first reading from Luke chapter 2 tonight. You'll need your Bible. We've got a few Bible verses to look at tonight. If you don't have it, we will put them up on the screen, but there are Bibles in the seats under the chairs there for you to follow along. It's good to have it there in front of you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. We read Luke's account of Jesus' arrival. He writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. We'll just leave that reading there. Luke's account of Jesus' birth seems a little bit understated. We don't kind of fully catch the depth of longing, the intense waiting that God's people had, but it was there. It was absolutely there. You just read the scripture to find out that that was the case. See, this baby that was born was indeed the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. And beyond that, this baby that was born in that manger on that day, this baby was the fulfillment of God's promises to all mankind. That means this baby was the fulfillment of God's promises to you, to me. Jesus is the promised one. That's the big takeaway message of Christmas. There are so many scriptures in the Old Testament that point forward to this birth of Jesus, to his arrival. It's amazing when you do a study on them. You look at them all. We don't have time to do all of them tonight. But if you look at all the promises God made concerning his son, there's no other conclusion that you can come to except for this. Jesus is the promised one. God's promised one. I mean, just have a look at a few of the promises and see how Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. The first one in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, this was a promise that was given through the prophet Isaiah some 600 years earlier. And the prophet Isaiah says that God says through him, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel." There's a promise that God's promised one would be born in a miraculous way. A virgin birth. And we read in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 5, we saw there, I hope you've got Luke chapter 2 verse 5 open in front of you, Mary was pledged to be married. But she was with child. Luke's saying this is a mysterious and miraculous birth. Something was going on here. Something divine. This is a fulfillment of God's promise. Look at the second promise that God made. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll put it on the screen. This is concerning where Jesus would be born. God said, But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And we saw in Luke's account there, Luke chapter 2 and verses 4 and 6, while Joseph and Mary were there in Bethlehem, that's where her son was born. That's where the promised one arrived. Just as God said he would. Look at a third promise. I mean, the idea that there are a whole bunch of promises in the Old Testament that concern the family lineage, the family of origin for God's promised one. And there were heaps of these. We're told in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that the promised one would be from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 11 and 12, we're told he'd be from the family of Jacob, a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Not only that, he'd be a descendant of David. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Now Luke knows this. He writes for us here the facts. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Luke's saying there's a significance in his family tree. If you read Matthew's account, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 17 verses there, Matthew gives a history of Jesus' family of origin. You can read it for yourself during the week. It's worth a read. But it traces it, 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to when God's people were exiled in Babylon, and then 14 from the exile right up to the promised one. And Matthew connects the dots. Jesus' family of origin. Luke connects the dots. And they say, this is significant. This is the promised one. Because it happened exactly as God said it would. These are just three of many promises that look forward to Jesus' birth. The birth of God's Son. But there's heaps more. Do a study on it. Take the time. Have a look. I think the application that we see from this is that the first big thing that we kind of get, if Jesus is the promised one, what does it mean for us? What did it mean for God's people? I think it's hugely significant. See, the first thing that we see is that God's word can be trusted. I think that's the first big thing that this means for us and the big thing that it meant for God's people. His word is true. When God says he'll do something, he does it. We know this because he's come good on this promise. He sent his son just as he said he would. We think about it. We understand that about promises. It's the same with us. I mean, think about the people that we know that we can trust, people we know that we can rely on. People who, when they tell us that they'll do something, we know that they're the type of person who's going to do it. We know those people. Hopefully, you're that person. There's something about keeping a promise that builds trust and maintains trust. There's something about keeping a promise that shows you're a person who can be depended on, can be trusted. Friends, God can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. His word is true. And we know this because this baby was born in that manger on that day, just as God said it would be. I think the impact of that goes even deeper. If God's word is true, if he keeps his promise, then I think it changes how we read the Bible. I think if this is God's word, and if it can be trusted, then we can build our lives on this word. We can stand on it. We can rest on it. We can stake our claim on it. We can trust it because we know that God's word is true. And if God's word can be trusted, if his word is true, then our response to that word, our obedience to it, our faith in it, those things are grounded in something tangible, something valid. Friends, it means we need to take seriously what God says about what is right and wrong, about what is good for us and what is not. It means that we need to take seriously about what God says about sin and what he says about our purpose in this world. I think that's the first thing that we see. Then I think there's a second implication of Jesus being the promised one for us. And again, like the first, it's another big one. I think if Jesus is the promised one, then it shows us that God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. I think that's the second thing that we can see. By understanding what the scripture says about this promised one, we see that Jesus' birth was no accident. It was no mistake. It wasn't like it was plan B. What we see right throughout the scripture is that right from the first moment when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, God had this plan in mind. His grand rescue plan. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent, the deceiver, the accuser, in judgment. And he says to the serpent, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what we have in that verse, in Genesis 3:15, it's the first promise in the scripture of a redeemer. It's the beginning of a long line of prophecies that concern the Messiah. The promised one would be from the woman's offspring, an indication of the eventual virgin birth of Christ, that God had a plan for us. The hint of it right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, we mentioned it before when we saw that God had promised that the promised one would come from the line of Abraham. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 reveals that God's plan, he shows it a bit more in greater detail there. God promised to bless us through Abraham, to bless the entire world. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, it's on the slide there. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the bit that shows us this amazing plan. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Again, it's looking forward to the arrival of the promised one. The promised one who would bring blessing for all mankind. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God repeats that promise to Abraham. And he says, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Because Abraham stepped down in faith and obeyed God, this blessing would come through him. God's promise to Abraham was a promise to us. And it shows us that God's plan was always to save us. His plan was in sending Jesus, the promised one, so that the whole world might be blessed through him. It wasn't an accident that Jesus came. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't the backup plan when God had run out of options. It was always the plan. A purposeful plan. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3-7. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Galatia. And he understands that God had a plan, God had a purpose when he sent the promised one. He writes in this way, Galatians 4, verses 3-7. He says, "So also when we were underage, when we were still children, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." I wonder if you caught that. Look at verse 4 there, Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship." Friends, what Paul is getting at here, what he understands is that God had a plan, God had a purpose. Jesus arrived not a minute late, nor was he early, but he was just at the right time. When you think about it, that's amazing. Even just from a practical point of view. I'm a parent, I have two children. My wife bore those children. And so I know that this is an amazing feat. See, as an expectant parent, you do a fair amount of preparation before those babies arrive. Maybe you read a lot of books or watch a lot of instruction videos. You go to some classes and learn how to care for a new baby and what to do when labor finally arrives. Maybe you go out and buy some clothes. You get the nursery ready. You make up a cot and get a pram and all that sort of stuff. You get an expected arrival date as a parent. The doctors do all sorts of scans and they tell you, you know, this is when we think that the little one's going to arrive. But we know that that's just a guess. It's just kind of an estimate. Babies come early, they come late. That's just the way it is. But what Paul is saying to us here tonight and what all of Scripture seems to be presenting for us is not this baby, not this one. We're told in Galatians 4 verse 4 that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. This promised one was always going to be born to this woman in this way at this time because God had a plan. God had a purpose for this birth, to redeem us, to save us, to adopt us. It's all there in Galatians 4:4. God's plan was to lovingly gather us together into his family, to bring us into his kingdom. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Galatians 4. Paul says, you are his sons. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. See, this is an enormous plan. This is a grand purpose that God has for us. His purpose in sending Jesus was to free us from the slavery of sin and death, from the slavery to the law. His plan was to make us children by faith in him, to send his spirit into our hearts so that we can know him, not just as God, but as Father. God's plan was for a relationship with us as his children, depending on him and enjoying him forever. It's a grand plan. Wonder how that lands with you. What's your understanding of the big questions of life? Do you consider your place in the world? Do you believe that there's a purpose and a plan for your life? Does it have any meaning beyond what is here and now? I think these are big questions, important ones. And I think they're questions that you'll find yourself asking at some point in your life if you haven't asked them already. Friends, God's word is showing us here tonight, as Jesus is the promised one, it shows us that there is a plan and a purpose for us. And it's God's plan. It's a divine one. And knowing that God has this plan for us from the beginning, right from the beginning, friends, that should fill us with confidence and joy. Look at the end of verse 7 there in Galatians 4. Paul says, God has made you also an heir. Heirs. You know what an heir is? Someone who's legally right to receive all that belongs to someone else. All that's been left to them. We're heirs to the promise of Jesus, friends. To all that he said he would accomplish and give to those who put their faith and hope and trust in him. We are heirs. God's plan for us means that there is hope for our future. That our life has meaning. That we're not simply the result of some cosmic event or evolutionary process, but the lovingly created and purposely redeemed children of God. That's a grand plan that God has for us. It gives us hope. I think at some level, like the people of Israel, we are also desperately longing to have our needs met. I think we can relate to that, if we're honest. Because that's our world. That's the world we live in. At some level, we're all longing for something. Whether it's money or relationship, status, power, health, identity, purpose, anything else that you can think of. There's a longing deep inside of us for more. And I think this is the third big thing that comes as a result of Jesus being the promised one. And that is that God satisfies that longing. That hunger, that curiosity, that search for meaning and purpose that's going to confront us if we listen closely to our hearts, because it's there. God's word tells us that he stands ready to satisfy that greatest longing. His word tells us that this is actually part of his plan for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we're told that he set eternity on our hearts. We're created for more. That's why we long for it. We're created for relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that deep longing that we feel can only ever truly be satisfied in him. That's the truth. God satisfies our greatest longing. Because Jesus, the promised one, has arrived. That means that the wait is over. We don't need to frantically search. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the wonderful celebration of Christmas. The promised one has arrived. He is here. So the wait is over. For those who are here tonight who are Christians, who call yourself followers of Jesus, you know this truth is a great joy. You know the comfort that it brings, that the promised one has arrived. That we can receive all that he brings, the hope, the joy, the purpose, the life. That's the good news of the gospel. It's a wonderful good news. You know that Jesus said that he would satisfy that longing if we just put our faith and hope and trust in him. It was the words of Jesus. He said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's talking about that spiritual longing for more. The psalmist says he satisfies the longing soul. A hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 107, verse 9. Jesus said that he has come that we may have life and life to the full. John 10:10. Friends, I don't know what you're chasing. I know some of you, but not all of you here tonight. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what sits at the very core of your being, that if you're quiet enough and honest enough and you listen, you know it's there. I don't know what that yearning is, what that searching is, what it is that you're chasing. But if we're honest, we know it. We feel it. That inner pang of unmet expectations, that longing for more. The quest for meaning and for purpose, for hope, for joy. Friends, know this important truth tonight. Only God can satisfy that greatest longing. And what great news. What joy it is to look forward to celebrating Christmas Day again, because we know the promised one is here. He stands ready. Ready to give us that joy, that satisfaction, that life that only he can give. If we just turn to him in faith and welcome him in. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the joy of the promised one. The wait is over, friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." That's the truth. It all centers on him. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final song. We're going to sing that song we sung before, Hosanna. And this is a song.